If you have a copy of God's Word, let me invite you to go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9 is the text that we'll be looking at today. I'm going to reach back into the 8th chapter to verse 16, but the main point that we're going to look at is verse 6. It's a verse that most of us know. If we've been in church any time at all, and particularly around Christmas, we know Isaiah 9:6. Jay's already referred to it a moment ago. But whether you call this Christmas or Feliz Navidad or whatever you call this season, isn't it a wonderful season? I mean, it just is, because the days are getting darker. They're shorter, and there's darkness that overwhelms. And one of the things that we celebrate is the light. It's a festival of lights, and the light that we have as Christians is Jesus Christ. So I want to remind you the verse that we read just a moment ago, and from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, we're promised of the hope that a virgin will conceive and bear a son. And we will call his name Emmanuel, and it means God with us. So then the 8th chapter in verse 16, he tells us, bind up the testimony and seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. You have to understand, we're picking up in Isaiah's testimony to Israel in a time when they were being told they're going into captivity because of their disobedience, not to look to Egypt for their hope, but to look to the Lord. He says to them, he is our hope. So verse 18 says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwell on Mount Zion. So when they say to you, inquire of mediums and necromancers, this is something that's so foreign to us, who chirp and mutter, should not people inquire of their God? You know, the Bible is very contemporary. You know, there are those that say, oh, it's just out of date. But here they were in this day saying, look to another solution to your problems outside of Christ, which is what the world says today. But the Bible says, while they were saying it in that day, the proclamation of the Word of God is, look to the teaching of the Word of God. Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? And the answer is no. Verse 20, to the teaching and to the testimony, we're to go. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn, that is, no light within them. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God, and they will turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, and the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Now that would be very depressing if that's where the scripture ended. But let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish, and in the former time brought in contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Now you're going to have to hang on for just a minute. We're going to explain that to you. All right? But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the nations. And the people who once walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. And you have multiplied the nation, and you have increased its joy. And they rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. And they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment that is rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. All of that ugliness will go away. Why? For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and the peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And know this, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And may the Lord bless his word today. And I hope and pray it will come to have great meaning to your heart and to your soul. Well, you and I have to understand this was written in a time when Israel was going through a very, very difficult time. King Uzziah had been in power for more than four decades, and prosperity had reigned in the land. There was more money, there were bigger houses, there were better barns. Everything was going so well, and then you saw King Uzziah died. And when King Uzziah died, their hope had been dashed. They had lost their vitality with the Lord. They had gotten their pleasure on the things of this world rather than their pleasure on the things of God. My wife and I were discussing this morning, and that was the fact that God has given us the gift of desiring pleasure. Do you know that? He has made us to desire pleasure. But the problem is, because of our sinfulness, we seek pleasure in all the wrong places. Because the one great place that God wants our pleasure to be fulfilled is in God Himself. And we're to seek Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our being. And Israel had lost that. And I want to dare say that we've lost that today. We've lost the fact that God is the satisfaction of all the desires of our heart. We have quit looking for Him to satisfy the longing of our soul. And so this is a very timely message. And I want it to be as if it were the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas future would come and visit us today. The Holy Ghost of Christmas past, and the Holy Ghost of Christmas future, and then the Holy Ghost, as it were, of Christmas present. And kind of help us to capture what God wants to do, I think, in this season in our lives. Yeah, it was a day of prosperity, but God gave Isaiah a new revelation of Himself. And you might remember there in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I did what? What did Isaiah say? I saw the Lord. He had a fresh vision of who God was, and he saw Him sitting on His throne high and lifted up. The train of His robe filled the temple. All the glory of God was present. And wouldn't it just be a wonderful thing if we could say today, God in all of His glory would come and visit us in this place? I mean, the God that you and I have known and served for so long, that if He would just come and present Himself, reveal Himself to us today. Well, He did in Isaiah's day, but what was Isaiah's response? He says, as I looked up and I saw all the glory of the Lord, the seraphim of the Lord with its six wings, and He's hiding His face because He can't behold the purity of the glory of the Lord. He's covering His body because He has no righteousness of His own within Himself, and He covers His feet because if He's not careful, everything He would do apart from God would be failure. And yet, I don't know about you and but I know me. I'm always saying, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Even the glorious seraphim of God is covering itself in the presence of the Lord. And there's one that is crying out in verse 3, holy, 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 the thrice holy God. He is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. What happened in that place? It says, and the foundations of the place shook. They had an earthquake in Dover the other day, and I text my son in Washington, D.C. I said, did you feel it? And he said, yeah, we felt it. The top floor of our house shook as it happened. I've not been in an earthquake. Some of you have? Okay, Californians, yeah. All right, it shook. And I don't know about you, but that would, you know, the thought of that is far worse than a hurricane, right? You can run. There it is. The earth is shaking. And what does Isaiah say? Woe is me. It's a cry. Oh no, is what he's saying. Oh, woe is me. I am lost. I'm a man. I see how wicked I am. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. We're all broken. We're all ruined. My eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. I don't know what to do. But what did God do? God did something for Isaiah that Isaiah could not do for himself. And that's where our hope is. Oh, God, come and help us. We live in darkness. We live in a dark world. We need wisdom. We need a counselor to come and guide us. Who does that? God says he came. He sent one of his seraphim to go and to capture a burning coal from the fire. And he brought it, and he did what with it? He touched the lips of Isaiah. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. It's covered gloriously, wonderfully through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I remember when we were I was pastoring in the mountains of Arkansas, and we would have our Christmas parade. By the way, our kids did a wonderful job at the Christmas parade yesterday. I want to thank all of you parents for having them and bringing them to be a part of that. They've represented us so well. But in Arkansas, we had this Christmas parade that came through, and usually there it was sleet on the ground. It was cold, and I remember this one time that the wind was blowing through, and you're trying to find a place to get comfortable, and one of the children had gone into one of the stores there on the main street to the town that we were in, and he was looking through the glass at the parade, and when Santa Claus came by, he saw that Santa was wearing not a red suit but a white suit. And that was his comment after it went by. And his dad said, son, Santa wasn't wearing a red suit, he was wearing a red suit. And he said, oh no, I looked at him and I saw him. And he was wearing a white suit. And Dad says, it didn't happen. And he said, come here and I'll show you. And the little boy took Dad inside. And there around the window was red coloring. And the little boy was looking through the red pane at the red suit. And when you look at red through red, it appears to be white. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And our hope is in what Christ Jesus has done for us in his atoning sacrifice, in the way that his sin will cover us. But where does this atoning sacrifice come from? And where's this true burning coal that will touch our lips? Well, he refers here to something in the past. He says in verse 1, to those who were in anguish, to those that everything was in darkness, there was contempt in the land of Zebulun, in the land of Naphtali. what is he referring to? Well, he's referring to what the book of Matthew has to talk about when it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "And now when he, that is Jesus, heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew from Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea." And notice where it says he went. In the territory of where? Zebulun. And where? Naphtali. "So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, that the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them the light has dawned. And from that time Jesus began to preach and proclaim himself to them." And what was his message? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You see, Isaiah, by the direction of the Lord, knew the true coal that was going to come and touch the lips of the unclean and make them clean. And his name is Jesus. In Isaiah 53, verse 2, it says, "For he," Jesus, "grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we would desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief." People did what with him? They hid their faces from the Lord Jesus. They didn't want him and they did not esteem him. But what did Christ do? He bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. Pierced through, the scripture says, for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The peace that you and I have was at the result of Jesus taking our punishment, our chastisement. You see what Christ did on the cross? The Christ to come, yes, paid the price so that the uncleanness of our lives can be made clean. We don't have a righteousness within ourselves. And yet God commands us to be holy even as he is holy. And it only comes through faith alone in Christ alone, by his grace alone. That's where our salvation is. So if we were to look at our past can be forgiven only one way. How's that? Through Christ. But there's a future. There's a future. He says in this same passage of Scripture in Isaiah 9:1, the former time brought contempt, but in the latter time there will be a glorious way. We know that there is a hope for us for the future. And that is in Jesus Christ. We have the promise of life eternal. There is a future hope for us. And our hope in Christ will be satisfied in the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. He is the second event. We're celebrating what we call the first event of Christ, the advent of Christ. And it all is looking forward to a second advent, a second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've not come to trust in the Lord Christ for yourself alone, the future coming of Christ is a disastrous moment. The scripture says there will be two walking in the field one day. One will be taken, the other will be left behind. There'll be two at the grinding the meal, and one will be taken and the other will be left behind. Jesus gave us a story of 10 virgins who had their lamps and they were trimmed and ready. But as time passed by, there were half of those virgins, it says, that neglected their lamp. And when the time came for the return of the king, you might remember Jesus said they went to the other five who had plenty of fuel in their lamp and had trimmed the wick of their lantern. And you remember what they said, it's too late. We have none to give to you. And if we don't have that future assurance of Christ coming for us to receive us unto ourselves, there is no hope. And there is a reality that that's the way it's going to be. Christ is coming back for those that belong him. And that kind of brings me to the present. And the present is this, that we have one who says, come, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Come, let us talk about this. Come think about this for a moment. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Is that really possible? When I look out across the congregation, I realize that you're probably the most perfect people on the face of the planet, right? I'm sure that during the Thanksgiving holidays, that if you encountered family members, you got along perfectly well with every one of them, right? You're finding out that maybe somebody's getting something for Christmas that you want, and you're probably not going to get it. And I don't know if you ever struggle with envy or desiring something to have that doesn't belong to you. What about the commandment that God has given to us that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our being? Could you join the rich young ruler and say, like he said, oh, I've kept all of these things from my youth up? I don't think one of us could do that. So how do we come to this place of being able to know with a certainty that the soap, the fuller soap of God's cleansing has really washed out the stain? I got to church this morning and I was looking down at my shoes, going to polish them. When I looked down, I once again saw that I had had a drive-by by my dog this morning. A drive-by in our home is when the boxer comes by, and I don't know if you know anything about boxers, but boxers drool. They're not quite as bad as the dog in the Tom Hanks movie. I can't remember. Turner and Hooch, thank you. Not quite as bad as that, but half as bad as that. Okay? I got down. I was going to take him for a walk the other morning about 5 o'clock, and I sat down. I was going to putting my shoes on, and he's standing there waiting for me to put his harness on. His head is right beside me, and he shakes. And I just felt, I mean, my eyelids were plastered together. You know, if they would take my dog's slobber and put it on the tanks that we make for the military, you could not penetrate them. I mean, you can't get it off of anything when it dries. Anyway, where was I going with that? I have no idea. Polish your shoes. My pants. Thank you. That's where I was. And there it is. And I've been in there while you were in Sunday school. Half the time you were in Sunday school, I'm scrubbing that stuff off of my pants. Because that's life, isn't it? I mean, I thought I was fit for church. And my little dog, he can't help it. When he wants to be pet, he comes and he buries his head right here between your legs. And when he does, he deposits. And you and I, when we walk through this world, we can't help it. The world invariably will deposit itself on us because it finds in us too often willing participants, doesn't it? Where do we go for cleansing? We go to Christ. And it's not something that we're waiting for in the future. It's something that we can have right here in the present. I want to read another passage of Scripture from Isaiah that I hope will encourage you today. Because you may be going through hard times right now. Difficult times. And wondering, is God really on my side? In Isaiah 28, verse 27 and following, it says, the deal is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin, but dill is beaten out with a stick and cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? The answer is no. He does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it with the horses, he does not crush it. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, for he is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Jesus Christ is our wonderful counselor. This passage of Scripture says God knows exactly what to do to get you. He knows exactly what to do to get my heart. The illustration is one that's foreign to us, but what he's saying is he knows exactly how to extract the seed in the proper manner from the form from which it is coming. He doesn't crush it. He loosens it to bring it out. God knows exactly what pressure to put on our lives to bring us to the end of ourselves, so that instead of looking to the world for our pleasures, we'll look to Christ. And he is saying to us, call out unto me in your day of trouble so that I will rescue you, so that you will honor me. It is for his glory. You and I exist for the glory of God. And he is our wonderful counselor, who in all of his wisdom knows how to harness us up, to hedge us in, to break the pod, as it were, of our life, that he might reveal to us the glory of his Savior, of the Savior. And so where you are today, you and I need to look to Christ. We need to be like Isaiah was and realize the Lord in all of his glorious beauty is the one that we seek. And it may be hard, and it may be difficult to come to repentance, but there is such joy in repentance. It leads us into the grace that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord, who can look at one and say, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So that he can say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to the one who is in Christ Jesus. God is for us. So then who can be against us? And Isaiah is revealing the very heart and character of who God is. God may be working in your life right now just to break you, to bring you to your knee. There's an old song that I used to listen to quite often. And in that song it says, he's not on his knees yet. It's a song about God breaking the heart of one, bringing them to the end of themselves. And it's the rebellion of our heart. It's the sinfulness of our humanity that somehow thinks we can take our lives by our own bootstraps and lift them up. The second psalm tells us to come to the Son and do what? Kiss the Son. Fall at the feet of the Son of Jesus Christ. We have no standing apart from Christ, but in Christ, in this present time, Jesus can say to us, as he said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And what will he do? I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. Because my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Romans chapter 10 addresses a problem that we all face. Is Lord, do I have enough faith? Moses writes about the righteousness, verse 5 says, that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall then have to do what? Live by them. Is that what we want? No, that's not what we want. But the righteousness that is based on faith, the one that comes through Christ, says, he do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Do you have to do that, by the way? That's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating the coming or the advent. You didn't have to go up into heaven and say, come help us. What did he do? Before we even were aware of it, he came. When men weren't looking for him, despised and rejected of men, he comes. He says, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? We do not have to do this, but this is what you and I need to hear. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. What word? That is the word of faith that we proclaim. the ability to come in to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ is near you, even in your mouth. So that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be rescued, you'll be saved. For with the heart a man believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Because the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to ask you, are you trusting in Christ? And I don't mean just have you trusted in Christ. Okay? Because that's the way we tend to answer that question. Oh, I trusted in Christ at a particular point in time. Well, great. That's the beginning of your salvation, I hope and pray. You'll only know that as you experience what? Believing in Christ. It was a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night. We were watching a video from Voice of the Martyrs from Richard Wurmbrand. And in that story, he said, there are a lot of people who believe they believe. And then there are believers. And we've got to answer that question today. Do I believe that I believe, or do I really believe? And he said it was in times of persecution that we found out if you really believed. And you and I know through time and perseverance, working out our own salvation, how with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so there's a hope that we have today. And it's near you, it's even in your mouth, to confess that the Christ that was revealed in the Old Testament, who came in time and died on a cross for us, can come and he can touch us and he can make us what? Clean. Washed, white as snow. All the stain be taken out, fresh and anew. Not only at the beginning of your Christian life, but in continuing growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So here's what we need to do today. Some may be here today to say, I need to begin a walk with Christ. I need to begin by placing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to give a public invitation. Jesus said, come to me. And so Pastor Matthew and I will be here at the front to help you as you come to say, call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Okay? And you need to do that today. Some as believers need to say to the Lord, Lord, I am not walking in the cleansing that is mine through Jesus Christ, through repentance toward God and faith in the Lord, like I know I should be doing. And Lord, help me today. Help me to receive that, confessing my sin to you and knowing that you cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And then we, as church, as Christian people, need to remember, how can they be saved unless someone does what? Goes and tells them. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so the world needs to be told by us. So let's pray together. Father, we come to this moment. I do realize that in this building there are some who need to confess faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's not just a human faith. We know that. It is a divine faith. Lord, we can hear this message that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again 3 days later to bring eternal life to all who would believe on him. We can hear that over and over again and yet never understand it. It takes you. So we ask you to reveal yourself to people, to individual hearts, to open eyes. Those who groped in darkness have seen a great light. But Lord, we can only see that light by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, unless your Holy Spirit moves among us, we have no hope of being able to understand Christ. So Lord, if we as followers of Jesus Christ are behaving in such a way that we fall under the discipline of the Lord, oh, bring us to renewed and refresh obedience to Christ and cleansing of sin in our lives. then, Lord, in the hearts of individuals that need to be born again of the Spirit of God, we pray you reveal yourself to them. They too can call on Christ and know that he is sufficient to save them from sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.